you would be so kind as to open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 18. And we'll be reading from the King James Bible, and we'll be beginning with verses 28 through 40. But before that, let us go to the Lord in prayer, petition the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for another opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus. I thank you for another opportunity to try to make the word of God as plain and simple and understanding for all of us, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, please give me that ability that not only might I be able to better digest the word of God, but those that I share this good news with might be better able to understand the word and thereby spread the word. Please forgive us for all of our sins and all of our trespasses. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 18, verses 28 through 40. Today we're going to be dealing with our topic is a very familiar topic. It's an age-old topic. I believe it is. In fact, I know it is as old as the garden. What is truth? What is truth? If you recall that back in the Garden of Eden, after God had very clearly laid out his dictates to Adam and Eve, the only two people on the planet, he had very clearly spoken to them exactly what he wanted them to do, specifically to Adam, and Adam was to transmit this to his wife, and in walks the devil. In the third chapter of Genesis, and he says, "Are you sure? Hath God really said?" Now, a good translation for that is, "Are you sure that's the truth? What is truth? Do you, and whose truth is truth?" It's so sad to see Christians get tangled up in the webs that evil men weave to trip us up in our doctrine. And by the way, doctrine, the word doctrine just means teaching. The Bible itself says that the purpose of the Bible is for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. It puts doctrine first. Let me put this to you another way. The Bible is written to tell us what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. I have these discussions with my friends from other denominations where they tell me, no, doctrine divides. Well, doctrine is supposed to divide. It divides truth from error. It divides light from dark. I want doctrine, when I see a detour sign, you're going down the highway 70 miles an hour, and you see this big sign, and it says, detour. And then the arrows are like this. What are you going to do? The arrow has to tell you to go one way or the other way. That's what doctrine is, y'all. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to have sound doctrine. When the Pharisees picked up Jesus and took him off to the judgment halls, the first thing they asked him, what's your doctrine? And who are you teaching? When they picked up, when the Apostle Paul went to Mars Hill, where he was talking with this group of philosophers, the wise men of the world, and they said to Paul, what's your doctrine? What are you teaching? So my prayer is that when you hear the word doctrine, you don't kind of cringe, but that you come a little bit closer and lean in and listen to what the Bible says. And once we understand what the Bible says about doctrine and about truth, man, it makes our lives so much better. The question that we're going to be dealing with is, what is truth? But before, and I'm jumping to the end of the message, I'm jumping to the end of the chapter, before you try to figure out what is truth, I submit to you, you have to know who is truth. Because if you don't know who is the truth, you will never be able to figure out what is the truth. In fact, if you don't know who the truth is, You will forever, no offense to you, my brother over here, because I'm going to talk about your trade. It'd be like sitting in the barbershop every day of Saturday morning, and you just hear a bunch of foolish conjecture going round and around and around. Well, I think it's this way, and I think it's that way, and I feel it's this way, and I feel it's that way. What's the truth? If you don't know Jesus, you can never come to the conclusion of what is truth, because Jesus says, I am the truth. So that settles it. So what we're going to be dealing with here today is, first we need to, before we try to figure out what is the truth, we have to find out and get a right relationship with who is the truth. Because the Bible says to each and every one of us, if you know the truth will what? Oh, man. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free. Amen. So let's start off with who is the truth. Let's read our scriptures. Verses 28 through 40. King James Bible. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to go put any man to death. But the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Excuse me. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. What is truth? What is truth? Let's start off by talking about the man named Pilate. Pontius Pilate. Do you realize that until 1961, intellectual community denied the existence of Pontius Pilate? Now, you know what that means? If the intellectual community and the theologians, not all people who study the Bible are godly. Some of them study the Bible. Theology just means you study the Bible. Some people study the Bible just to see if they can disprove the Bible. But the theologians and the intelligentsia of the world, up until 1961, they proclaimed boldly that Pontius Pilate did not exist. So therefore, you connect the dots. If Pontius Pilate does not exist, what about the account of Jesus Christ standing before Pontius Pilate and being judged? It's a fairy tale. That's the logical conclusion.
But guess what? The Bible says that if we don't tell folks, the rocks will cry out. And in 1961, in the town of Caesarea, in the region of Judea, they dug up a stone, which is called, now think about how clever this is, it's called the Pilate Stone, because it's the only archaeological item that has the complete name Pontius Pilate, which proves, connect the dots, that Pontius Pilate really existed. That's the truth. So now all the intelligentsia and the theologians had to start revamping their arguments and their discussions, because now they have to take into account that maybe what the Bible had already said it, y'all. It was already settled. And that's where I'm trying to get us as Christians to be, to grow to that level. I'm still growing, and I'm challenging all of us to still grow. When the Bible says it, and that nonsense that we used to say back years ago, I say it nonsense, and I hope nobody still says it. The Bible says it. I believe it, and that settles it. Don't nobody care if you believe it or not. The Bible says it, and that settles it. And we as Christians have got, at some point during our Christian walk, we have got to get to that point, because this world will challenge you daily. It will challenge you daily on the Word of God. On what is truth. So now that we know that Pontius Pilate is a real individual, that he really exists, let's talk about him a little bit. Pilate was a curator, or he was a governor of Judea, of the region of Judea. Pilate normally would spend all of his time at Caesarea. Caesarea is a beautiful place, beautiful seaport, all the luxuries of life. I mean, it was, you know, that's, if you're going to be a governor, you're going to go down to your summer home at Caesarea, and you're going to hang out down there. That's where Pilate would spend most of his time. But every now and again, he would be forced to come up to Jerusalem, especially during the time of the Passover and the feast and the festivals. He'd have to come up to Jerusalem, and he really had to come up for one purpose and one purpose only, because the Jews were kind of prone to rebellion. They did not like the fact that Rome ruled over them, and so from time to time there would be insurrections, and usually that would take place somewhere around the time of a major feast or a major festival, because that's when you had the Jews from all over the world coming to the feast or to the festival. So, Pilate finds himself here in Jerusalem. Primarily, his job is just to keep the lid on everything. Now, I kind of feel sorry for Pilate a little bit, because y'all stop and think about it. See, now we've read this and we've heard this story many times. I'm sure anybody who's over 21, you've heard this account many, many times. But I want you to step back for a minute and put yourself in Pontius Pilate's shoes. This is the first time you've ever met Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the King of Glory, the Creator of all the heavens and the earth. And now here you are, faced with this man, and his fate hinges on what you say and what you do. And these people, the religious leaders of the Jews, who Pilate didn't like anyhow, all he wanted to do was just keep a lid on it. He had no use for the Jews. He thought of them as despicable people, as most Gentiles did think of them as despicable people. And guess what? They returned the favor. They thought of the Gentiles as despicable people. But now they have to have this interaction, because Rome has conquered Israel. Pilate is the governor. The Jews, in their zeal to get rid of Jesus Christ, They have tried him. Caiaphas has tried him already. The Jews have tried him. And they can't find anything wrong with him. So they have to hire false witnesses. They hire false witnesses so they can try to condemn Jesus to death. So they've had their mock trial. And then we pick up in verse 28, where it says that the Jews led Jesus Christ to the judgment hall of Pilate. Now, I don't want you to miss this. This is very early in the morning, and it says, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. I don't want you to gloss over that. At one point, back in the book of Matthew, Jesus had accused the Jews of straining on a gnat and swallowing a camel. He said, you're so meticulous on the little things, you forget the major things. They're getting ready to try to execute an innocent man. They want an innocent man condemned to death, a man they can't even find guilty, because if they go by their law, they can't find him guilty for anything because he didn't do anything wrong. But they're wanting him dead, so they take him to Pilate, and instead of walking him into the judgment hall, they take him to the door, and they push him in because we got to go to church later on. We're willing to commit murder, but we don't want to defile ourselves by stepping into a Gentile's house. Straining on a gnat to swallow a camel. I got something for you to think about today, because I want the church to start dealing with truth. If your truth does not dictate your everyday walk, it's of no use to you. Unless you've been living under a rock for the last 3 or 4 weeks, you know there's a situation in our nation where there's a certain man who has been accused of something that his girlfriend recorded. And the nation has gone crazy. And the church has gone crazy. See, Jesus accused the Pharisees of straining on a gnat and swallowing a camel. We have an issue where the big issue that's at hand here is racism, racism, racism. Church, listen to me. Before you stone me, listen to me. What about the adultery? What about the adultery? The people leading the charge. Oh, no, it's racism, it's racism. But what about the adultery? Well, we can't be concerned with that because us who's leading the charge are adulterers. Amen? I mean raving adulterers, proud of their adultery. Proud of their shacking. Proud of getting one wife after another wife after another wife. Proud of it. How dare you judge me? How dare you judge me? This is what I want for the church, for God's people. Before you jump on a bandwagon, you better find out what tune they're playing. Because if you jump on that bandwagon, and then you want to stand up in the midst of those folks and say, you know, all adultery is wrong. Where you come from? And also, I believe homosexuality is wrong. Where you, what? See, the same people that are crucifying this man will just as soon crucify you if you stand up for truth. Be careful who you hit your wagon to. They're straining on a gnat and they're swallowing a camel. And I just want the people of God to understand, we walk to the beat of a different drummer, y'all. God says what the man did was wrong and what they're doing is wrong. I believe this whole situation took place for two reasons. One, God was lifting the skirt on that man for boldly and brazenly doing what he did. He's a married man. But he boldly, I mean, I don't know how long he'd been dealing with this one, but he had boldly. So I believe God was lifting his skirt so that he might be corrected by God. Because God does these things, and God's dealing with him, y'all. Don't y'all think for 1 minute God ain't dealing with him. And then, too, I believe that God is allowing something like this to happen so that the church, the people of God, can take a look at the people who are going at him. And then I want you to get a good look of their idea of mercy and tolerance. You take a good look. These are the people who've been preaching to me for years about being tolerant, being tolerant, being tolerant. And look what they're doing. I believe God just lifted up their skirt so that if anybody who wants to know the truth can just take a look, and there it is, y'all, and understand that as children of God, you walk to the beat of a different drummer. And you and I are called to, wherever we see sin, in whatever category it's in, we are called to take a stand. And you know what that means? In Ephesians 6, he says, you know, having done everything else, stand. Think of this image. You've been either laying down or sitting down on the job. And he says, now it's time to stand erect. It's time to stand up. Stand up, saints of God. Pontius Pilate says to the men when they bring Jesus to him, he says, now again, put yourself in Pilate's shoes. Pilate says, in verse 29, what are you charging him with? What are you charging him with? Well, if he wasn't a malefactor, that's an evildoer. If he wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him here. What are you charging him? What crime did he do? What crime? You know, usually when you take somebody to court, usually there's a crime associated with it. He says, what did he do? And they said, we wouldn't have brought him here. We wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't a malefactor. Then said Pilate unto them, he's your problem, you judge him. You got to understand, Pilate's job is just to try to keep a lid on things. He just doesn't want the Jews breaking out into insurrection. That's all he's trying to do. It's like, I came in this morning, I punched my clock, I just want to go home without any troubles. Will y'all please take this man off my hands? And they said in verse 31, you take him and judge him. No, Pilate told him, take him and judge him according to your laws. Then the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Now, wait a minute. You can't tell me what you're bringing him in for, but you're ready to kill him. You can't tell me what you're bringing him in for, but you're ready to kill him. You know what this kind of sounds like to me? It's like those old Wild West TV shows. Hey, let's take him out back, give him a fair trial and hang him. That's what they're saying here. This was not going to be a fair trial. This was not about justice. This is about, we want this man dead. But also, I want you to know, this is fulfilling prophecy here. In Genesis 49:10, here's prophecy that says, it says, and the scepter shall move out of Judah when Shiloh comes. What he's saying is the scepter, the power, the authority of the Jewish community. See, up until this time, the Jewish community was self-governing. They ruled themselves. But guess what? Now they have to admit they're under Roman rule because they can't even kill a criminal that they want to kill because they have to go to the Roman authorities to get it done. So now the prophecy said, Shiloh, the Messiah, Jesus, is going to come. When that time comes, when you see that sign of where the Jews no longer have jurisdiction over their own lives, he said, when that time comes, when that scepter moves out, the Messiah, the one promised by God, is coming. So that's why when you see these things, you got to say, ooh, this is good. I like this. I want you to think about this. There's two times that God used Rome, two major times that God used the Roman government to do his handiwork. Do y'all remember how Joseph and Mary ended up in Bethlehem? Because the Roman government made a tax edict, a census. The Roman government said that we're going to have a census, and every man has to go back to his place of birth. So guess what? You want to know how Micah in the Old Testament said that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, how is he going to make that happen? God used the Roman government to help him. Roman government passed a law, said every man has to go back to his hometown for their census. Joseph and Mary go back to Bethlehem, and guess what? They have a baby. His name is Jesus. That's the truth. The book of Psalms tells you, this book of Psalms 22 tells you that it describes a crucifixion. It describes a crucifixion where he says, my bones are jutting out of my body. It says that they pierce my hands and my feet. This is in the book of Psalms now. This is in the book of Psalms, way before Jesus was born. And it says that it describes a crucifixion in the book of Psalms. Guess what? The Jews, even though that was in the book of Psalms, the Jews didn't crucify people. They stoned people to death. So how are we going to have this prophecy fulfilled of the Messiah being hung on a cross with his hands and his feet pierced and his bones jutting out of his body? How are we going to make that happen? God calls on the Roman government. They lead Caiaphas, they lead Jesus to the Roman government, and they say, here, crucify him. Verse 32. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Jesus had been telling everybody, he had told Nicodemus, he had told the Pharisees, he had told his followers, he said, I'm going to die. If you turn your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 31 through 32, John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Jesus spoke to his men. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He had told his men that he was going to be crucified. He had told them he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified. And then he says, the prince of this world. Whoa, he said, the prince of this world? Let me turn back over there. Just see what he said. He says, the prince. Verse 31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Who's on trial here, y'all? I thought Jesus was on trial. I told you that God used the Roman government to get him to the place of birth he was supposed to go to. I told you God used the Roman government to set up the crucifixion that he was going to do. All these things were prophetically pronounced. Everything was prophetically pronounced. And now Jesus is acting like he's the one in charge. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, talking about the devil, he says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Jesus, when you see, even though you see him on the cross, beaten and battered and bloodied, don't think for one minute he's the victim. He's the victor. Everything that you see on the cross was laid out before the foundations of the earth. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost planned it out. And they planned it out because they love you and they love me. And he said, there's only one way by which man can be saved, and that's by the blood of the Lamb. And the only way that you can have the blood of Jesus Christ shed is he's got to be executed on the cross. Verse 33, then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou king of the Jews? Now, I think the humorous part, one of the humorous parts of this whole text is that I told you Pilate was trying to keep a lid on everything. Now, you're the governor. People are supposed to come to you and, you know, talk with you, and they're supposed to cater to you. But here Pilate is, he has to keep coming in and out of the judgment hall because the Jews don't want to come in to be defiled. So he has to go in and talk to Jesus. Then he has to come out and talk to them. Then he has to come in and talk to Jesus. He has to come in and talk to them. And then I'm thinking Pilate's getting kind of perturbed by now. And Pilate says, art thou the king of the Jews? Now, I want you to take a quick glance down to verse 37. And I want you, when we get to verse 37, I want you to take note of this. He says here, he says, art thou the king of the Jews? In verse 37, he says, art thou a king? Are you a king of anything? Okay, if you're not the king of the Jews, what are you the king of? Who are you? Who is this man? Who are you? And he says, back to verse 33, he says, art thou the king of the Jews? And then Jesus answered him saying, thou, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Turn your Bibles to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 15 through 17. And what you'll see, and I'm convinced that when I read this particular passage, I'm thoroughly convinced that Jesus is giving Pontius Pilate an opportunity to be saved. Matthew 16, 15 through 17. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says to his disciples, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said to Peter, he says, who do you say I am? Jesus is saying to Pilate, when Pilate asked him, are you king of the Jews? Jesus is saying to him, who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? You want to know the truth? That's what every man, woman, boy, and girl on the planet has got to answer that question at some point in their lives. Who do you say Jesus is? The philosophers have a lot of pontificating. They got a lot of fancy things that they talk about. They talk about this and they talk about that. And he may be, he might be, he's one of many ways, but the Bible says he is the way, the truth, the life. And you and I and all of our friends and all of our families, that's the question. Before you can answer what is truth, you got to answer this. Who is the truth? Who do you say Jesus is? That's it. There's no wiggle room. Who do you say Jesus is? And Jesus says to Pilate, he said, did you come up this on your own, or did somebody else tell you? And I'm here to tell you, hearsay is a pretty good thing, y'all. Some people say, well, unless I experience it, I'm just not going to believe it. Well, I've never been shot. And I have friends who have been. And they said, Will, it hurts. Good enough for me. I'm cool. Never had a broken bone. Had friends, man, Will, painful, hurts. I'll do the hearsay. I'll take it. The Bible says, who will believe their report. The Bible says that according to Scripture, Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead paying for your sins. I wasn't there. But I wasn't there when they shot Abe Lincoln either, and I believe he's dead. And I believe John Wilkes Booth did it. But yet and still, we have people say, well, that's all hearsay. Well, one day, you keep on talking about hearsay, and one day you're going to be imitating Pilate more than you ever thought. You're going to be face to face with the Creator, the King of Kings, the King of Glory, the Creator of all the heavens and the earth. And the Bible says you're going to be speechless. I know you're going to want to plead your case. But the Bible says you have ample time to plead your case now. The Bible says right now, while the blood is still running in your veins, the Bible says right now, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. I know that's hearsay. But my hearsay is based on evidence. And there's room. There's room for anybody here who doesn't know him. There's room for anybody here who has never made that profession of faith. There is room at the cross for you. Verse 35, Pilate answered, when Jesus said, did you think of that for yourself, or did others tell you of thee? Pilate answered, and he said, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now, Jesus didn't answer him this, but I want to answer for him. Good. Heal the sick. Gave sight to the blind. Fed the hungry. Healed the lame. Told the truth. And for that, that's what they want to kill him for. Because he told them the truth. Whenever somebody looks us in the eye and tells us that we are lost and on our way to hell, unless we do this one thing that we really don't want to do, which is humble ourselves. We always want to get some credit for something. Not nan one of us in here hung on that cross. But yet and still, we want some credit for our salvation. Humble yourself before the mighty hands of God. And he says, and in due time, in due season, he will exalt you. Hey, man, that's good news, y'all. That's good news. Jesus had only done good, but Pilate figured out that they were delivering him to him because of envy. They did not want to lose their place or their position in the community, so therefore they were going to deliver Christ to be crucified. Jesus explained to him, when he asked Christ about his kingdom, Jesus explained to him that his kingdom is not of this world and his kingdom is not from this world. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom, the Bible says, the kingdom of God is at hand. We have access to it through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But the kingdom that Pilate was talking about, Jesus explains to him that if this was my kingdom, if I was the king over this area, then surely my people would fight for me and deliver me from you. He said, but my kingdom is not from here. See, Jesus is not, though the Jews are God's chosen people, always have been, always will be. His salvation is not just for the Jews. It's for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, and in the King James it says, thou sayest that I am a king. A better translation, and you can just infer this from the conversation, is you sayeth rightly that I am a king. And he says, to this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth. That's why I started off by explaining, if you don't know who is the truth, you can never figure out what is the truth. Because Jesus says, if it's true, he will bear witness of it. If whatever it is you're thinking about doing, if whatever it is you're thinking about not doing, if you can go to this book, and if you can get an amen from this book, then go ahead and do it. If you can't get an amen from this book, then what you're thinking is not true. But that's so narrow. Yes, it is. And that's the truth. It is narrow. He says, narrow is the path. He goes, if you want broad, you got to go down Broadway. You got to go down and take the way of the world. And I want you to know, I told you earlier, you take the way of the world. You get in line with the world. You jump on the world's bandwagon. And once you decide to stand up for Jesus, they're going to treat you just like they're treating anybody else who stands up for the word of God. You'll be the next one. You'll be the next casualty in line. He said, I came to bear witness unto the truth. And he says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5. And it reads, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He says, he is the faithful witness. Jesus said, if I said it, then you can bank on it. Jesus said, if I tell you that I am the way, the truth, and the life, you know that's the truth. Jesus said, if any man should come to me, he says, I will in no way turn them away. See, that's, think about it. There's denominations that tell you can lose your salvation. Ooh, don't you know you can lose your salvation? If you act up too bad, you can lose your salvation. That's what they tell you. Well, wait a minute. Let's put some logic to that. You were no good when he got you. And now you're going to say because you're no good, he's going to kick you out. No, you were no good when he found us. And he says, now you belong to me. And it's my responsibility to keep you. The Bible says, Jesus says, if I had 100 sheep, listen, I'm giving you the truth. He said, if I have 100 sheep, if one of them leaves, modern day translation, if one of them is a knucklehead and runs away from the flock, Jesus says, I will track him down and bring him back into the fold. Who can resist his will? No man. So that's why the faithful witness says to you, let me tell you some truth. The faithful witness says, come unto Jesus. Come unto Jesus. And I'll give you rest. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes on Sunday morning, by the time I've gone through a week of dealing with all this out here, I just want some rest. Some of y'all taking pills to go to sleep, and then you got to take another pill to get up. And then you got to take another pill to buffer that one. Jesus says, come to me. He says, come, come on, come on. I know. He goes, I know you're heavy laden. He said, but I'm going to give you the truth. I'm going to tell you that, and I, if I be lifted up, he goes, I'll draw all men unto me. He goes, I'll save you. And I'll take your burdens. He goes, my yoke is easy. Man, I thought being a Christian was tough. He said, try being a heathen. You want tough? Be a heathen. Life is hell, and then you go there. Jesus says, I'll give you rest. And then when you get, after you have your rest, I'll give you an eternal reward. The Bible says in Genesis, God says, he was speaking to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I will be your shield. Means I'll deflect all the problems. I'll take care of it. I'll handle it. He says, I'll be your shield, and I will be your reward. I'm not going to give you a reward. I will be your reward. Man, y'all must don't want to go be with him. He says, I will be your reward. Then Pilate does what so many unbelievers do. Pilate says unto him, well, what is truth? In verse 38, what is truth? Now, I want you to take note. Like I said, when you're down at the barbershop, are you hanging around somewhere with some other unbelievers? They're always asking you philosophical questions. Well, what about this? If a tree falls in the forest, does it make a sound? Who cares? Well, you know, they got a what if for everything, a what if for everything. But here's what they normally do after they give you that question. They turn and walk away before you can answer. Or they just change the subject. Once you corner them with the truth, they just jump to another topic. Look what Pilate said. Pilate said, what is truth? And then the Bible says, and he turned and walked out. He didn't want to know what Jesus said in John 14:6. He didn't want to give Jesus enough time to say to him, wait, Pilate. Before you can know what is the truth, you got to know who is the truth. And he could have said to Pilate, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And by the way, Pilate, nobody, I mean nobody, comes to the Father but by me. And that's the truth. Pilate went on and walked on outside. And by now, he's through with this man, Jesus. He just really doesn't know. He doesn't really want to deal with this man, Jesus. He's pretty much through. And he goes out to the crowd, and he says to the crowd, he says, look, I can't find anything wrong with this man. See, the Jews couldn't find anything wrong with him. The Romans couldn't find anything wrong with him. Nobody can find anything wrong with him because he's innocent. He's only done good. And so Pilate said, look, you guys have a custom. We have a custom. And this is only mentioned in the Gospel of John. He goes, and this custom is on a high feast day, like a Passover day, we're allowed to trade off prisoners, if you will. We're allowed to trade off prisoners. And Pilate, I believe... Nobody, we try to figure out Pilate's motives of why he did what he did, what he did. You know, was he scared? Was he this? We don't know. That goes into man's philosophy. We just don't know. But I can tell you what he did. He picked out a guy who was a known, notorious criminal. He was a robber and a thief. And he was scheduled to be executed, which lets you know he did something worthy of death. In this part, when I see where Pilate is offering Barabbas as a trade for Jesus, I'm just wondering. See, it was only, y'all remember, it was only a week ago when the crowd, as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, the crowd was saying, Hosanna! Save us! Save us! was just a week ago. In Scripture, that was just a week ago. So maybe, surely, we got a man that we can't even convict of a crime, can't even convict him of nothing. Maybe, surely, the man that they were trying to make king a week ago, maybe, surely, they'll make the trade. But when you take a stand for righteousness, don't you dare underestimate what ungodly people will do. Don't you dare underestimate what ungodly people would do. The Bible says that when Pilate gave them, he gave them the opportunity to trade Jesus off for Barabbas, a notorious murderer and robber. And they said, crucify Jesus. They said, crucify Jesus. There's only one person that I didn't talk about. We talked about how they led Christ from Caiaphas into the judgment hall. We spent the bulk of our time talking about Pilate and his interaction with Jesus. We talked about what's going on in the headlines and how we as Christians, we really need to pay attention before we jump on somebody's bandwagon. We saw where Jesus gave Pilate an opportunity for salvation. But now we got this one guy down here that we haven't said a word about. This no good, murdering, lying, thieving Barabbas. Not fit for living and ain't ready to die. When I look at Barabbas, I see me. I see me. Not fit for living, not fit for dying. But this man, Jesus had told him, he said, if I wanted to, I could call down 10,000 angels. I could call them down and stop everything if I wanted to. Like I said, I look at Barabbas' life, and I see where Barabbas was a stone rank sinner. And I told you, Jesus is not the victim here. Jesus is the victor. When given the choice, the people picked Barabbas. Jesus picked the cross. And because Jesus picked the cross, Willie went free. Because Jesus picked the cross on this day, on Calvary, for those of us who are here, who are no good, murdering, lying, proud people. He says, I paid the penalty for you too. I paid it for Barabbas, and I paid it for you. What he's saying to you today is, do you believe that? Is that a truth to you, or is that the truth to you, or is that a truth? Is Jesus the truth, or is he a truth? Who do you say he is? He said, if you call on me, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He paid the penalty for you. He's made the offer for you. And he says, would you come? God bless you.